This morning we're actually going to start a new series looking at the book of Nehemiah. Now, many people have heard of Nehemiah, many people who have read the book of Nehemiah. It's quite a well-known book for looking at various different select subjects. But anyway, we are going to look at the book of Nehemiah. And just to give you, now's the chance, okay, if you've got your real Bible, to start looking to see, where is Nehemiah in the Bible, okay? And there's no shame in looking in the index to say, where is it? But if you get into the middle of the Bible and you get to Psalms, and then you just go back a few books, then you'll get to the book of Nehemiah. It's an extraordinary account, Nehemiah, of a city, this city of Jerusalem, but we all know still the city of Jerusalem, which was demolished and lying in ruins. And it's the story of this city being restored and rebuilt and built up back again. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to, 7 weeks after this Sunday, we're just going to look at some of the things that we can learn about how can our own lives be restored by looking at the book of Nehemiah. To give you some background before we read chapter 1, the story is set 600 years before Jesus was born. There was this king called Nebuchadnezzar, and he was roving around, and he went to Jerusalem, and he besieged the city of Jerusalem, and he defeated this city of Jerusalem. And what happened was, in those days, 600, so that's over 2,500 years ago, 600 years before Jesus was born, what happened was that if a king defeated a city, can anybody tell me what did he do? What would be the number one thing that he would do? He would sack it. What do you mean, sack it? Just destroy it. He would just wipe it out. He would take, primarily what he wanted to do was, he wanted to make sure that if he defeated that city and he wanted to wipe those people out, he wanted to make sure that that city had no identity left. So what he would do is he would break down the walls, which offered protection around the city. He would break down the gates where people would come in and out. He would break all those things down. He would take the key buildings in that city and he would smash them up. Great fun. Just a little bit of vandalism, you go break this city down. And then, most of all, he would find the key people in that city, and he wouldn't necessarily kill them, although some of them he would for good measure, but a lot of them he would take to his own city. And this king Nebuchadnezzar, his own city was Babylon. And so what he did was he went to Jerusalem, he sacked the city, he wrecked it, he pulled it down, he made it a bag of ruins. And then what he did was he took the key people from Jerusalem and he took them back home with him to Babylon. And he said, I want you now to come and serve me. What happened was, though, as is often the case, I suspect as Nebuchadnezzar was wrecking this city, a few people ran off into the hills. And then gradually, bit by bit, a few of the Jews came back into Jerusalem and they started living in amongst the ruins. Move on about 50 years from the defeat of the city of Jerusalem. All these people going over to Babylon, some of the Jews that were in Babylon started to trickle back into Jerusalem. Amongst all the ruins, they'd be find that, oh, there used to be a street here, there used to be my house here. Amongst all the ruins, they'd clear a few roads, and they just started to live there. And what do you think the people in Jerusalem was their number one priority, apart from having somewhere to live? What was the building they wanted to restore most of all? The temple. There was the temple. It was wrecked. This, in historical terms, very imaginatively, is called the Second Temple period, because they rebuilt the temple. I don't know how they came up with that name, but anyway, they rebuilt the temple. And so what they had was they worked it all out. They got the stones. They thought, okay, this stone here used to be the over the doorway, and they somehow got the temple together in the midst of all the ruins of Jerusalem, rubble lying around. They rebuilt the temple. It was this amazing thing. But around them was just lots and lots of rubble. Still lots of rubble. And it reminded them of their failing. The reason that Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the city of Jerusalem in the first place, because the Jews were turning away from God. And then they'd have the temple was up and running, but then all this other rubble, it reminded them of their failings in the past. It reminded them of their defeats in the past. And somehow they couldn't quite get it together. to clear all this rubble away. The one thing that they definitely couldn't mend was this: their walls. They couldn't rebuild. I don't know why they couldn't do it, but it was an embarrassment to them and to everyone that they were in this city, but the walls were still down. And what happens if you've got a city with walls that are down? You're open and vulnerable to what? To attack. Anybody can come in and have a pop at you. There were no gates on, the walls were just down. They were vulnerable. And then, so you've got these few people living in Jerusalem. The temple has been restored. They're beginning to worship God again, but no walls. Move on another 90 years and you end up with this guy, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who I suspect he was probably either the great-grandson or the great-great-grandson of some of the people that were originally in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has now become this quite top civil servant. He's now serving this king called Artaxerxes. Great name. Thank you so much for calling your child Asher, not Artaxerxes. But then he was serving as this cupbearer, and then this friend of his came and said to him, "Look, Jerusalem is still in a pickle." Let's read, okay? Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read it from the NLT version of the Bible. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. And Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And when I heard this, said Nehemiah, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said this: "O Lord God of heaven, the great awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying day and night for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart for him to be kind to me. And in those days, I was the king's cupbearer." So Nehemiah's job was to be close to the king. Nehemiah's job was to be an advisor to the king. And I just want to make two very brief points about this passage. The first thing is this, and it's a general introduction to the next few weeks looking at Nehemiah. And it's this: this story is not just about a construction project 2,500 years ago. It's not just about that. It's not just about putting bricks and mortar and restoring a wall of a city a long way away. It's about a personal restoration project for you and for me. And if we read it in a different way, it's just the story of how God wants to deal with the rubble in your life. It's an extraordinary story of God breaking in and rebuilding something. And it doesn't matter how long this rubble has been there. It doesn't matter how much rubble there is. But God wants to bring restoration and hope and vitality to you. God's plan was not just to restore Jerusalem so that it could, just function as a city so it wouldn't be attacked. No, God's plan for Jerusalem was that it'd be this fantastic metropolitan city. It would be the focus of people. People would see it and they would see God's glory. And it's exactly the same for us. God's plan is not just that you would get by in life.
That's right.
But God's plan is that you would thrive in every area of your life. It's about a restoration project. And we need to see it as we talk about Jerusalem, when you think, oh, that is what God is going to do in my life. It doesn't matter how big those skanky old boulders are or how long they have been there. God is going to construct and knit something beautiful when we allow him to. And when we learn something about Nehemiah, the second point I'm just going to make later on is actually we've done it already, but is this, the beginning of this restoration project for Nehemiah started where? In God's presence. And when we worshiped. And sometimes, you know, if you've come to church and you're not used to worshiping, or you think, or worship normally takes a different thing, you think, what on earth are they doing? They're not even singing any words. I don't know what Rob is doing. He's just singing like this. What is he doing? Why are Rob and Gloria singing the same song? A bit odd, isn't it? Well, yes, it is odd, actually, to be honest. But the truth of it is this. We will do anything that pursues the presence of God.
Come on now.
Anything. And so we sometimes think, sometimes we're actually in worship when it's like that. What it really means is that we're not really in control of this thing. We want to have a sense of order, and if something goes really weird, don't worry, we'll step in. But the sense of, no, we will pursue God with everything that we have. Everything. And so sometimes it will look different, and sometimes it will look really structured and ordered, but sometimes it's just the presence of God comes. That's my second point. I'm getting onto that already. First one is this. That this is a restoration project. That out of the rubble of failure and defeat, God wanted to restore this city that was his shining light. When the Jews returned, when we talked about these first lot of Jews that they returned and they rebuilt the temple, it's like they were worshipping, and their worship to the Lord was good. There was this genuine sense of, they are secure in God. Their worship was genuine and authentic. It was important that they had the temple. It was part of their identity, that they go into the temple and they worshipped. And it was good. The worship to the Lord was good. But there was still all the rubble around. They felt vulnerable. I suspect they felt a little bit embarrassed as well. Do you know, they're worshipping the Lord, and why is all this rubble still here? How many times do you feel a little bit embarrassed that you're giving your life to Jesus, you're worshipping, but there's still quite a lot of rubble in your life? You're thinking, why can't I sort this out? Why do I always come back to this place again and again? And Nehemiah hears what was going on. He hears that the walls are still down. And so he speaks to King Artaxerxes. And what we'll hear in the coming weeks is how Nehemiah goes to Artaxerxes and says, look, I want to go back and rebuild these walls. Will you help me? And he wins phenomenal favor. And he gets the job done. And it's a story that we always hear, the story of Nehemiah. It's a story about leadership, about how Nehemiah was courageous, how he risked his life, how he didn't do everything, but he got everybody together and he galvanized all the people of Israel. And they got the job done by working together really effectively. But again, it's not just about these walls. This is what Jack Hayford said in his book, Rebuilding the Real You. He said, this wall building process is very close to being a picture of the way that God restores his people. Sometimes when you come and worship, I come and worship and think, how can I worship God, but my life isn't actually fully sorted? There are areas of weakness in my life. And sometimes when I'm caught up in God's presence and I find my mind is going somewhere else, and I'm like, no, God, bring me back to this place of worshipping you. And sometimes, you know, I think over the last few weeks there's been a sense of authentic, genuine vulnerability in some people coming to the front and saying, do you know what, this is going on in my life. And yet God still loves me. God still has a plan. And you know, I am not a finished product. I know you might think that's a difficult to imagine. I know. But I am not. I am far from finished. I am far from, and there is not a single person here who is the finished article before God. We all have rubble lying around the place. We have attitudes from our past that need to be dealt with. We have issues, that things that have gone on that have shaped us, that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work and change us and transform us. I think there was a sense that when they were worshipping in that temple that they rebuilt, that worship was real, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was very real. They loved God, and God loved them. But there was still an awful lot of things to do. Let me just work out where I'm going, because we're trying to cut some time out. You know these walls and gates that were broken down? The city of Jerusalem used to have these walls and they used to have these gates. And I was just trying to think, God, what is it about these walls? And I think there was something about when you have a wall that goes around a city, it surrounds you, doesn't it? It keeps you protected all the time from every angle. There's this wall around you, and yet that was broken down and that needed to be rebuilt. And I think some of us, we need to have this like protection around us, all around us, that we know that God is with us, that God is for us, that we are protected in our hearts, in our attitude, in our thinking, in our actions. But there are also these gates, and I was thinking, is there a difference between walls and gates? And I thought, yeah, there is. One's a wall and one's a gate. But there are more than that. I think there's sometimes there's like gates. Gates are these things where people come in and out, and good things come in and bad things come in, and good things come out and bad things come out, and things come in and out. And actually, when the gates are that, you can have a wall that just protects you, but sometimes God has gifted you with various things. God has gifted you in ways that God really wants to use. And sometimes those good things can be used for good or for ill. So sometimes the ability to stand up here and not worry about communicating, that can be a good thing for me, because it means that sometimes I can read the Bible and come to the church and think, okay, what is it that God is saying? But sometimes it can have a bad effect, because sometimes I speak when I shouldn't, because I'm not worried about it. And you might have gifts that you think, I am really, really good at this. You might be really clear thinking in all sorts of areas. And sometimes that can be a gift that can be used for good or for ill. You can really help to bring insight, or sometimes you can just like bulldoze your way into people. For people like Rob and Gloria, and you just think, thank God that you come and stand up here. But you know, anybody who stands up here can know that there's a good side and there's a bad side to it as well. That sometimes you think, I really want to minister, but then sometimes you think, oh no, but I quite like being up here. This is quite nice. Everybody's looking at me. And you know, those are gates, things that can be used for good or for ill. And sometimes what we need to know is, how is God going to bring restoration to the good things that he's put into your life? These gifts are, thank God, Rob, that you have said, and Gloria, that you think God has given them this gift, and they come and stand up here and they use it and we benefit from it.
Amen.
And I think, what has God given you? These gates that God is going to come and bless you in. The interesting thing is that if you read this story and instead of thinking of the city of Jerusalem, you think of your own life, and instead of Nehemiah, you see the Holy Spirit, you see the model of how God wants to bring restoration. That there is hope for every single one of us, no matter what rubble you have in your background. If you are willing to be led by the Spirit, to partner with the Holy Spirit, then God will challenge you and will rebuild your life. I think sometimes when we give our lives to Jesus, it solves the issue of our relationship with God, but it doesn't dissolve the issues that we still carry. The issues with our past, the hurts, the things that people have said to us. And we need to allow God to minister into it. Can I just ask, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up to something that could potentially be painful, but I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than put your hand up. Can you remember something very particular that somebody said to you in your past that was hurtful? Put your hand up. Everyone, most people. You know, I remember, for whatever reason, I think it's because I was a very naughty boy, my parents sent me off to boarding school.
And they thought if he just go off to boarding school, he can get him out of the way and he'll, yeah. Anyway, it was quite good fun going off to boarding school. But I do remember in a boarding school, you have to have these dormitories. And I remember, we just, I don't know why, we just used to fight quite a lot, really, because you're boys, really. And but I do remember lying in this dormitory with probably about 12 other boys. And I remember one other boy over a few beds on it, he was saying, well, we all know, no, Duncan knows we all hate him. It was only two or three boys just like talking, you know, and you think, and the thing is, you're just a lad, you know, and you say these things so easily, don't you? But years later, I still remember it. Yeah. I still remember. And there'll be words that people have spoken into your life that will have like crushed you and have destroyed you. And do you know what you have to? Part of God's restoration project is you have to get beyond that. And how do you do it? Do you enter like years and years of therapy of, yeah, please help me to forgive those boys? They don't care about it at all. They belong. No, actually what happens is you have to see God's restoration project. Because if I hadn't dealt with what that guy had said a while ago, do you know what? It would still be causing me to be prickly now. You know, if I felt people didn't like me, I'd still think, yeah, but that boy said nobody likes me. And it's true, everybody hates me. I don't know, but you have to get beyond some of these things. God's project of restoration can be seen in the story of Nehemiah. That was a little bit of rubble that needed to be cleared away years ago. And we're going to finish in a moment. And I'm just going to, you know, the way that God restores us is we come into his presence. And I'm just going to pray that God will come and bring restoration in that. The other reason is that, be quite quick, is that if you won't worry that this sort of like parallel between Jerusalem being us and Nehemiah being the Holy Spirit, can I just tell you one thing that we found out? Not only is Nehemiah a good picture of the Holy Spirit, but it turns out his name is exactly the same. Did you know that the Hebrew translation of Nehemiah is this? Comforter. It's a comforter. And it's almost as if God was giving this clue, saying, if you see how Nehemiah restores Jerusalem, I'm just giving you a little bit of a clue that that's how I'm going to restore you. That's how I'm going to do it. The great consoler. 4 centuries before Jesus was born, God was saying, this is how I'm going to restore you. So how does it actually... So that's the whole story of Nehemiah, okay? That's the whole story of Nehemiah. And then the actual... the key from this morning was this. That the restoration started when Nehemiah spent time in the presence of God. That's why, to be honest, when sort of like times, you know, even this morning, at other times when worship goes on, and that word that Rob was saying, don't keep looking at your watches and things like that. And I was thinking, as Rob was saying it, I was thinking, well, just hurry up, can you? You know. And even now, people are thinking, well, yeah, come on, Duncan, stop, stop telling jokes. We've got a lunch to get to. But you just need to understand that sometimes when you see rubble in your life, the thing you want to do most of all is go back to bed and put your duvet over your head. And that's what you want to do a lot of the time. Well, that's what I want to do sometimes. I don't actually want to come and face up to it, and I don't always want to be in the presence of everybody else. But to be in the presence of Jesus is the powerful place where breakthrough happens. And it's because what we are worshipping about, it means the focus isn't on us. And you know, sometimes if I was Nehemiah and I heard that all these walls were broken down, I would do this. First, I'd say, right, let's have a gift day. And then I'd go to Screwfix and I'd buy some cement and I'd buy some overalls and I'd get stuck in. That's just the way I am. But Nehemiah said, no, I'm just going to come and I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be in the presence of God. And do you know what? The ideas that you have when you're in the presence of God generally tend to be a lot better than your own.
That's true. Amen.
It just happens. It's just the way it is. That's how God brings restoration. I'm done. I'm going to finish. Just to say, where our thing is up there, that top one up there, it's our value.
Come on.
To be in the presence.
Yes.
That's what we want to do. It's the top thing that we have on that list of things that we do. We're in the presence of God. And so this morning, as we start this series, the next 7 weeks, we're going to unpack this whole story of Nehemiah, this personal restoration, the restoration of a city. I believe it will bring something of restoration to this part of London as well.
Yeah.
It starts off with being in the presence of God. Can I just ask you to stand, please? So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. Rob and Gloria are going to come up. And then we want to honour our children's workers. And so in a few minutes, I'm just going to say, if you've got kids, could you go out and get them? And then we'll just carry on for a few minutes, but we won't go on for too long. Is that okay? If, when I asked you to raise your hand about something specific and hurtful that somebody had said to you, and you raised your hand, could I just ask you now to open your hands, to stand like this? Heavenly Father, we take these words that were spoken over us that brought hurt. And we come now and we, as it were, sort of like just cup them together. And we lay them at the foot of the cross. And we say, King Jesus, those words that the enemy meant to bring destruction and despair, and maybe even depression. Jesus, you take them. We leave them at the foot of the cross now. Jesus, you went to the cross to carry our burdens. Well, that is one burden that I give you now. I give you those words that were spoken. And instead, the Holy Spirit is going to come now and bring freedom. Freedom. And as you give those words that were spoken over to Jesus, the Spirit of God is going to blow on you now to bring freedom. Freedom and restoration. And He's going to restore you, and He's going to build walls around you so that when people speak words that are intended to harm, you'll be strong in Christ. Strong in Christ. His victory over your life. Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, I just invite you now to come and minister to us. And Lord Jesus, as we focus on you, and as we say, you are the object of our worship and our affection, and as we look to you, and Lord, as you fill our gaze, would you come and minister to us? Lord, we don't want to be consumed with ourselves. We want to be worshipping you, not worshipping ourselves. Lord, but we love you, King Jesus. And as we worship you, Lord, would you build your throne in our lives? Oh, come, Lord. Holy Spirit. More freedom now, we pray. More freedom. Holy Spirit, we say, you have great freedom in our lives. Great freedom. Come and strengthen our hearts again for you. Come and strengthen our hearts for you, O Lord, we pray. Hallelujah.